1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Faithful is the word. If anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work." So Paul used the phrase, "Faithful is," or "trustworthy is the word." And what is that word, the message? If anyone desires the office of an overseer, if anyone yearns or desires, aspires to be an overseer, and this is the primary position of authority in the local churches, the overseer. And see, he oversees the flock. He's a shepherd. And like a shepherd, he's there to protect the flock from the wolves. And Paul says he desires a good work. This is an admirable, good thing to aspire to. Verse 2. Therefore, it is necessary for the overseer to be unindictable. So if you're going to be in that position of authority, there's some qualifications that are necessary. First of all, the overseer has to be unindictable. That is, there cannot be any charges out there that can be laid against him. Any offenses that can be laid to his charge. And then he's to be the husband of one wife. And we've, you know, it hasn't been that long ago we were in Titus, so this is kind of a lot the same that we have in Titus for the elders and so forth. So the husband of one wife, that means one wife at a time, not in polygamous relationship, having many wives, which was in the culture at that time. And so the reason for this was that was the biblical model. So the overseer, the one being in authority, had to be a model of the truth. And maybe also because, I mean, this would be a sidebar, is if you've got a bunch of wives, you don't have time for much else, really. So it doesn't. It's not saying that he can only have ever been married to one wife, but he must be at present and the husband of one wife.
He's to be a one wife man.
Yeah, one woman man.
One woman.
And so you could even, you know, in that sense. If you're looking at someone who is not married, I mean, I don't think being married is a requirement here, but if you're looking at someone who is not married, and if they're going out with a bunch of different girls all the time, I think that would disqualify them. If they have one girlfriend, then I think that would be okay. But if they're going out with this girl and then going out with this girl and going out with this girl, I think that would be a similar disqualification. So then they're to be sober or temperate. And so this primarily comes into the realm of alcohol. And so they're not to be drunk, just like we saw in Ephesians 5 there. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled in spirit. They're to be sound-minded, not irrational. They're to be, this next word carries the idea of orderly. Organized, orderly, not helter-skelter, off-the-wall type of behavior. Hospitable, which is the love of strangers, literally. And then they're to be able to teach. So one of the qualifications for an elder is to be able to teach, because they would be the primary teaching in the church. Verse 3, not beside the wine. That's literally, so they're not have a drinking problem. Neither a striker, don't have a problem with physical abuse. But gentle. So that would be the opposite of being the striker, would be gentle.
Is there something about money in that there? Not greedy for money?
Depends on what manuscript or text you have. The older manuscripts don't have that. I think it most likely probably was injected in there because we have it in the Titus list. There's not a problem with it. It's a qualification given in Titus, so it's a qualification here too. I don't know why they would leave it out. There would be no reason to do that. So it was probably added because it was in the later manuscripts because they saw it was over in the Titus one. So yeah, but not for shameful gain. And that is the idea there, an enterprise which is not, which would be shameful in order to make money, something that would not glorify God in terms of gaining material wealth. So, if you were like a car dealer down the lot who was selling people lemons all the time, that would be shameful gain. You'd be involved in shameful gain there, cheating people and doing things like that. So, and then gentle, peaceful, and then it says not a silver lover. So there is not motivated by money. And money should not be the motivation for anything we do in terms of our spiritual service. And then it says, leading his own house well, having children in subjection with all reverence. And if anyone does not know how to lead his house, how shall he care for the church of God? So that's very logical. If he can't run his house, there's no way he can successfully be caring for the church. And then verse 6, he says, not a neophyte, literally. This is not not a new convert. Not still wet behind the ears. And so he needs to be a person who's had a chance to mature and grow. And why? Verse 6, in order that he might not, in order that lest he might, having been puffed up, he might fall into the judgment of the devil. So the idea of puffed up is what we would say, full of themselves. To get this, you get a new convert, a neophyte who's unestablished, and so he's still operating a lot in the flesh, and he hasn't had enough time for his mind to be renewed, to be more spiritually minded, and so you put him in a position of power and authority, and he becomes, because he's in the flesh, puffed up, full of himself. And so that's why. And so being puffed up then and full of himself, he falls into the judgment of the devil, which is, what was the devil's judgment? Pride. Which is the same as being puffed up and full of yourself, right? That's pride. So have the same judgment upon you, you fall into the same judgment as the devil. Verse 7, and it is necessary for him to have a good testimony to the ones from the outside. And the ones outside, of course, are the non-believer, outside the community of the church. And so for this elder, it is necessary for him to have a good testimony, a good witness from the ones, from unbelievers. What is the unbelievers' opinion of him from their point of view as the leader, one of the leaders of the church. And so you might, you know, if you're going to check this out, you'd want to talk to his next door neighbors, maybe. And they might tell you, well, you know, he lets his dog do his business in our yard every day, you know. So, and that's something we have to be conscious of, how we relate to the unbeliever, and that the unbeliever sees a difference in us and doesn't have any cause to accuse us of any wrongdoing or anything like that. And it's in order that we might not fall into reproach or disgrace. That's the idea, reproach, disgrace. Because that would be, we would disgrace our Lord if we gave any cause to the unbeliever to charge us with anything unrighteous. So lest they might fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. And so here we have the snare of the devil. What is the devil always wanting to trap us in? Doing something by which the unbeliever can look at us and say, that's a disgraceful thing. To catch us. Satan would like to catch us doing something wrong by which the unbelieving world can lay an accusation and say, oh, look at those bad people. Okay, going on to verse 8. Likewise also the deacons be reverent. So now we go from the overseers to deacons, which this word is the general word for minister or servant. And they are to be not double-tongued. In other words, you say one thing to one person and you turn around and say something else to somebody else. And so you're always being two-faced, basically. Two-faced, double-tongued. So it should be genuine to everybody. And not with much wine, not holding beside much wine, same as the overseer. And then in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a clean conscience. So the mystery of the faith, the secret of the faith is that which we believe, that was secret, that became revealed through the Apostle Paul, and we're to be holding that the overseer or the deacon is to be holding that mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. Now, the clean or pure conscience, the opposite of a clean or pure conscience is a defiled conscience. And a defiled conscience is one in which we have acted contrary to what our conscience tells us is right. So we have a conscience that tells us what's right and wrong. When we act contrary to that, we defile our conscience. Our conscience is defiled. And so the deacon, number one, is holding the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith or secret of the faith there is what orients his conscience as to what is right and wrong. What is revealed to us, for us, by Paul impresses our conscience, gives our conscience the information necessary for determining right and wrong in this dispensation of grace, in this present evil age. And so as the deacon holds this mystery of the faith in a clean conscience, that means he's living according to that standard and not violating it. In verse 10, Paul says, and let them be proved first, then let them serve. So Paul here, this is connected, let them, the deacons, be proved. In other words, this idea of proving is to put them to the test. And then either they fail and then are rejected, or they pass and then they're approved. And so this word is off to prove, and then hence being proven, you are approved. This is the same word in the noun form used in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Be diligent to show your, to present yourself to God, proven, having been tried and passed the test." And so here, let them be proved. And I think they're being proved or tested on the basis of whether they are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. See, they're going to be tested by the standard of the mystery of the faith, how they are lining up with that in their walk. And so they have to be proven first on that basis. And once they have been tested and tried and shown to be true, so they're tried and true, then they are to serve. Being what? Being those who are unindictable. Now, verse 11 starts off with women or wives. Can be translated either way. And there's that would be the two different ways to interpret this. Either it's addressing the wives of the deacons, or it's addressing women who are deacons. Because as I look in the scripture, there men and women are not excluded from being deacons. This word is used in association with women quite a bit. And so I tend to look at it that way, because they don't address the wives at all with the overseer above. And they don't mention women, and that's because with the overseer, it is exclusively reserved for males in the overseer position. The deacon position can be male or female. So the women likewise, reverent, and it says not diabolical, is where this what this Greek word is. Diabolical, it's a word that it also comes from the word for devil, so devilish. But the idea means to slander. So they're not to be slanderous. Yeah, that would be involved, yeah. That's usually where it would occur, and you could see why that would be associated with women. Although it's not exclusively their deal. More prevalent, maybe. They like to talk more than men, so they have more opportunity. And then they're to be temperate and faithful in all things. So verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So they have the same requirement as the elder to be husband of one wife. Doesn't say anything about the wife being husband of one man, because that was never an issue. You never had one woman with multiple husbands. It only worked the other way. And the husbands of, and then the children, and their own house leading well. So they're to be able to have their family situation under control. And he says, for the ones having ministered well, they obtain for themselves a good degree or rank and much boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the ones having ministered well, so first they have to be proven, and then you let them serve. And then the ones who minister well, they obtain for themselves a good degree, or the idea of degree or rank or standing. In other words, you would be esteemed higher as far as how well you minister. And not only do they obtain a good rank, but also much boldness or openness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I think the more consistent we live our lives according to the truth, the more we are in the Spirit, the more natural boldness we have in the faith. Okay, we'll stop there.